The name Christian can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And for those who are politically minded, it just means those people who are on the right, who stand for certain social issues. To others, a Christian means that these people belong to a certain religion, and so they have a particular view about God, those Christians do, and then the Muslims do, and the Hindus, they all believe their own thing about who God is and the way to salvation, and that's the way that they see Christianity. And so if you believe in some sort of spirituality and you live in the United States like we do, it might just be natural for you to call yourself a Christian. That's just a normal thing to do. So if you believe in, that way, and you don't believe in some other way, and you live in a community where lots of people go to church or lots of people believe similar things that you do, the natural thing is to call yourself a Christian. When I went off to boot camp, they issued dog tags to me. And one of the questions that they asked was your religious affiliation. And so naturally I told them that I was a Christian. And not just a Christian, but a Baptist. Because that was the type of church that I had been in when I was a little boy. It didn't matter if I'd not been there in a long, long time. I still, in my mind, was a Christian. And I was no more a follower of Jesus Christ or a Baptist than the Dalai Lama is. But to say that I wasn't strange at all. That was what was culturally normal where I was from. That's what people just called themselves. If you were a good American, you're a Christian, right? So to be able to call yourself a Christian, like I did, but to know nothing of God. Churches are meeting all over the eastern half of the United States right now, and depending on what church you're in, the word Christian can mean many different things to those people as well. It's a word that's used to describe me if I go to church. And so if I just go to church, if I just show up on Sunday mornings, that's what I am. I'm a Christian. Or if I believe the Bible, naturally then, that's a name that I can call myself. It can describe my family heritage. We've always been Christian, us Atwoods, or Smiths, or Siminskis, or whoever. That's just what we call ourselves. Our family's always been that way. Some brands of Christianity emphasize prosperous living. Some say it means to be socially progressive and inclusive because that's what they say that Jesus was. And so I like what Jesus taught, and so that's what I am. Some people just want to go to a place where they belong. And this is a place where I get to have community with other people. I feel like I belong here. And because of that, I am a Christian. And I wonder, if we polled each person in this room this morning, and if I challenged you to take out your note sheet that you got in your bulletin and write down your definition of what it means to be a Christian, would that definition be something that genuinely aligns itself with the Word of God, or would it be a definition or an understanding that has been culturally shaped? What would you write down this morning if you had to give a definition of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, our responsibility at this place that we call Casanova Park Baptist Church is to build up genuine disciples, followers of Jesus, the real thing that will one day stand before the Lord. Let's make that clear that everybody that is in this room today, as unreal as that seems to you, as far off as that might seem to you, you will stand before Him. You will meet Him face to face. What's going to happen in that moment as you stand there before Him? Will He say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will you hear something else? I want to hear those words too. As a pastor, as a shepherd, My desire is for you to hear those words. I'm going to give an account for you someday, and I want to hear the beautiful message of Jesus Christ to my heart. I want to know for certain that I belong to Him, and I want Him to affirm that in that day. And so we can't just settle for some definition of what it means to be a Christian. We can't settle for some culturally defined term. We're not a voting block. And to many people, that's all that we are, a voting block for their issues. Well, Jesus has a very clear definition for us about what it means to be His follower. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage that tells us how that begins. How is it that a Christian is made? How does that start? How do you become a follower of Jesus Christ? So over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some basics. Just basic Christianity. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And you can't get any more basic than what we're going to deal with this morning, because this is where it all begins. So hopefully by now you've got your Bibles turned to John chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8, where Jesus teaches this man who comes to Him in the night about what it means to start a relationship with Him. And He calls it the new birth. John chapter 3, starting verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." I want you to notice first this morning the man who comes to Jesus, the man and his credentials. John wants us to know who this man is. He wants to be clear about who he is. Nicodemus had a title that would impress most of the people in Israel. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee. And John adds for good measure here that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was an important man. And we don't know exactly why he would have come to Jesus in the night, but I have to imagine, and most people will speculate, it's because he didn't want anybody else to see him. He wanted to encounter Jesus on his own in the dark, so nobody else sees him having a conversation with him. He didn't want the other Pharisees to see him talking to Jesus. The Pharisees were the most strict religious group in Judaism. He's a teacher of the people, this man. He would have known his Bible. He would have understood it. At least he would have been thought to have understood it. And he comes to Jesus in the cover of night to ask him who he is and how he is doing the things that he is doing. And so we have to see right from the get-go that there is an element of belief in Nicodemus. There's something in him. There's an interest that is sparked by watching Jesus, by hearing the things that he's teaching, seeing the signs that he is working. There is an element of belief in Nicodemus. And he acknowledges here that Jesus has to be from God. Has to be from God because he has witnessed or believes the miracles that Jesus is out there working. He sees what he is doing in the temple every day. He sees the sick people that he is healing. And he says, nobody can do these things unless he has come from God. And so there is some sort of element of belief in Nicodemus. I want you to fast forward 2,000 years to modern times. Let's even say it's today. Sunday morning, beautiful day outside. A man named Nick visits Kaz Church. And you, being the conscientious person that wants to talk to anybody new that comes into the doors, you engage Nick on who he is. And you find out that he's been in church most of his life. This is a normal thing for him to walk into a church on Sunday mornings. He's seen God work in powerful ways in the lives of a lot of people. You kind of tell that from the conversation that you're having. He's a Bible teacher, you hear. He knows the Word of God. And he certainly acknowledges the special nature of Jesus Christ. He sees there's something special about Jesus. And so Nick is a solid guy who certainly believes some of the right things. And in the way that we use the word Christian, he certainly seems to qualify. But the statement that Jesus makes next gets to the heart of whether a person is genuinely a Christian or not. Because Jesus sees Nicodemus here. He sees the Nick in our story. And hearing him and knowing what he's all about, acknowledging that Jesus is from God because of the miracles that Jesus is working and the teaching that he's doing, we see that Jesus is not necessarily impressed with Nicodemus's credentials. He's not flattered by this Pharisee's words. No, Jesus does what he always seems to do when somebody is interested in him. Because a lot of people in the Gospels express interest in Jesus. They want to know more. But Jesus knows whether or not these people are all in. Whether he is just something they're trying to add to their life, or they see him for who he really is, the Savior and Lord of their life. So Jesus does here what he always seems to do in these moments. He confronts unbelief. He gives it straight. And listen to what he says. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. A man like Nicodemus could easily be a member of our church. Easily. First one in, last one out every Sunday. Generous giver. It's the guy that comes to Bible study and he answers all the questions. He's a note taker during the sermons. He's a song singer in worship. He's a small group leader, a VBS worker. This guy would fit the bill. But Jesus cuts through the credentials here and he asks a clarifying question. He asks Nicodemus, have you been born again? Yeah, all that's great. I know all these things about you. You know the Bible, right? At least fairly well. You're in the temple always. People know that you're one of their rulers, one of their teachers. I know all of that. But here's the question that you need to be able to answer. Have you been born again? Because if you have not, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. No credentials, no ministry, no work, no knowledge will qualify you to stand in God's presence. Nothing. Have you been born again? God is not impressed with any man's religion. And he is not impressed with any man's religious experiences. When I was 18 years old, I flew for the first time to Parris Island, South Carolina for boot camp. And I had never been gone from home any more than just a few days. And now I'm leaving for 13 weeks. And other than a 2-minute call to my mom to ask a question, with some drill instructors yelling at me, I had no contact with my family other than through letters. All of my waking hours were spent on becoming a Marine. That's what I was there for. And after 18 years of laziness, no less. And so I assume looking back that during those weeks, I was probably dealing with some stress. And the only day that we got any kind of break at all was on Sundays. And we were given the opportunity, if we wanted, to go to church. All you had to specify is whether you were a Catholic or you were a Protestant. You know, and remember my dog tag said that I was a Christian and a Baptist, and so I went to the Protestant service. And I can remember them playing the song, Amazing Grace. We sang it this morning. And when we played that song and I joined into the singing, I became so overcome with emotion in that moment that I was bawling my eyes out alongside all of these other guys. And I don't remember everything that was going on inside my heart and inside my mind, but I was certainly feeling something in that moment. I was feeling something. Some might call it a closeness to God or a connection with God. Something was happening right then. And I would probably have acknowledged the unique nature of Jesus there in that moment too. I would have told you that I believe that God is real and that he's at work in the world. And I guess if somebody would have asked me, I would have said that I wanted God to work in me. And I'm there having this religious experience in that moment. But if I had been sent off to fight in some conflict for my country and died in that process, I would not and I could not have entered the kingdom of God. Because as Jesus says to this man here who was far better than I was, he tells him, you must be born again. And brothers and sisters, I was not. What is Jesus telling us here? What exactly is this new birth? And apparently that's a pretty good question to ask, because that's what Nicodemus basically is asking here as well. He asked Jesus, you know, what do you mean being born a second time? I'm an old man. Am I supposed to like climb back in my mother's womb again and be born again? What are you talking about? This is crazy talk. So this statement that Jesus makes, he says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's just ask the simple question, why? Why is it true what Jesus is saying here? Why must a person be born again? Why can we not just enter right on in? I think that's kind of what the culture likes to tell us. They might not call it heaven. They certainly don't call it the kingdom of God. But when every person who dies, we hear they go to be in a better place. And that's what they're saying. They go to be with God. Well, those words do not come from Jesus. And so why is it that a person can't just go and be with God? Well, Jesus gives us the answer here, though it might take us a few minutes to unravel what he says. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so in the second half of his statement here, he draws a line between the flesh, being born of the flesh and being flesh, and being of or born of the Spirit. Everybody in this room this morning has experienced the birth of the flesh. Every person here has experienced that. And every person here, because you are born of the flesh, has a nature that is prone to sin. You're born with it. No matter how good you think that you are or how good you are compared to other people, God's word cuts through all of our excuses and calls us what we are. God calls us selfish sinners who disobey him and love ourselves more than God and more than other people. That's what we are. And our fleshly nature, that's what we are. We do that from birth to the grave. All of humanity is lumped into this class of people because we all come from the same two broken people, our first parents, who sinned in the Garden of Eden. That man and that woman were cast out of God's presence because of their sin. If you remember that story, God put two angels there at the gate of the garden so that nobody could cross through. That was the dividing line. Nobody could stand back unhindered into God's presence. Sinners couldn't walk in there anymore. We talked about that from the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago, how the veil was torn on that day. That was a dividing line between God and men. We could not walk into his presence. Sinners cannot stand there before a holy God. So these first parents of ours were cast out of God's presence because of their sin, and we are kept from God's presence because of our sin too. So we're cast out as well. And that rebelliousness that was in them is alive and well in me and in you. And it comes out in me when I don't get my way. Have you ever surprised yourself before? Like in a moment, you're all right. Everything is good and everything is peaceful in your life, and all of a sudden, whatever it is that triggers those stressors in your life, it could be your kids, could be your job, something. Everything is good one moment, and then that happens, and all of a sudden you surprised yourself and thought, I did not know that that was in me. Sin just leaps out and shows itself right there face to face. Some of that anger that stirs in my heart when I am mistreated. Don't get my way when I'm frustrated. All of those things that we talked about over the last several weeks as we dealt with the Ten Commandments. Those commands, those laws, they show us the depth of our sin, who we really are. Not who we just perceive ourselves to be. And our sin goes far deeper than we understand. It has infected every part of our nature. Our thoughts, our feelings, our words, our actions, everything is infected by sin. And all of this is what it means to be born of the flesh. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here in this moment and to us is that the flesh is not suited. It is not suited for the kingdom of God. So my nature, what is required, my nature and what is required to live in the kingdom of God are not compatible with each other. So what I possess all on my own and all of my sin, I am not outfitted for the kingdom of God. Because what is the kingdom of God? It's the presence, it's the power, the perfections, it's the purity of a holy God. He exists there. He lives there. His presence is there. And everything there is holy. It is perfect. And I am not. I am not suited for that place. And so I cannot exist in the kingdom of God. I cannot enter, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God. And so what he is saying here is completely logical. For you to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be made new. You have to be made new. So that current fleshly you has to be completely transformed by the Spirit for an environment, a new environment that you are not suited for as a sinner. You are going to be like a fish out of water there. You can't live there. You don't belong there. That fish would need a completely new nature to exist outside of his current environment. And so it is with us. And not only is the flesh not suited for it, a sinful person would not enjoy it. You ever thought about that before? Sinful person with all of their desires will find nothing there that they like. Nothing there for them to enjoy. Like a country music fan sitting through a rap concert. Like, man, I don't want to be here. Or a Bills fan at a Patriots Super Bowl parade. Everybody's happy and gleeful and joyful, and there you are. I've got to get out of here. Right colors, wrong team. J.C. Ryle said that heaven would be a miserable place to an ungodly man. Think about that. We just think that everybody wants to go and be there. No, they don't. There's nothing there for the fleshly sinful person. None of his enjoyments are there. Nothing he delights to do. Do you think that he would enjoy a good conversation with the Apostle Paul about justification and grace? That's not a conversation that he wants to have. That's not a person that he wants to talk to. Would he delight with the angels as they all sing holy, holy, holy to God? Absolutely not. That's not the music that is tuned to his ears. He'd have nobody to talk to in heaven, nothing to enjoy while he is there. He'd want to know where the nearest exit out of that place was. Can't get out of there fast enough because his nature is not suited for the kingdom of God. Those desires need to be made new, suitable for a new environment. And so all those passages in the New Testament that denounce gossip and greed and lust and jealousy and so on and so on. Anything like that in the hearts of believers. These aren't just telling you to stop doing this stuff because it's bad. And we should. But it's got a bigger picture in mind here than just stop it. God is making you new. He is preparing you for your eternal home. He is giving you a new nature that is holy and perfect. And right now you are not. There will be no gossip and jealousy and lying and lust and murder in heaven. Our natures need to be made new for that place. So it's not just a command to cease because it's wrong. It's a command to stop because that's not who you are anymore if you've been born again. God has given you, he tells us, a new nature if you have believed the gospel. And so stop living like a hellion and start living like a heavenly being. Because that is what God has commanded us to be, but that's what he is creating us to be. He creates a Christian through the new birth. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. That's recreation, regeneration. Not a little bit of me, the old me, mixed with the new me. That's not what God is doing. He is killing off the old you. He wants him or her completely dead. And he is raising up with his resurrection power, the Holy Spirit, a completely new being from the inside out. So Jesus says, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we didn't continue reading the passage earlier, but in verse 9, Nicodemus goes on to say, but how can these things be? How can these things be? And Jesus responds to him. He says, how can you be a teacher in Israel and not know these things? So there is something in the Old Testament that Nicodemus is not seeing and getting here about the new birth. He should not be, Jesus is saying, completely clueless. If you understand your Old Testament, you know these things. Let me show you where I think that Jesus is referencing at least one passage here. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 24. It says, this is God prophesying through Ezekiel about what he's going to do in the future. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So did you catch that? In the prophecy, God is telling us that the day will come when he will cleanse his people. He will do it himself with water. Like washing, cleaning us up, making us look like new. He'll wash us from our sins. And then he says, I'll give you a new heart, because that's what we need. And if you know anything about the story of Israel, again and again over the course of several hundred years, this people will believe in the message of God. They will follow his commands. And the day comes when they drift away and they follow after their own desires. And God punishes them, draws them back to him again. Again and again, this happens. And what it demonstrates is that their hearts, something is wrong, not with God's commands. All of his commands are perfect. Something is wrong with these people's hearts. They're broken. So he's got to change them. And they can't change themselves. This is a work that God must do in them. I will sprinkle clean water on them. I will cleanse them. And I will put a new heart in them. I will place my spirit inside these people so that they will be able to keep my commands and my rules. Because try as hard as they may, they aren't doing it on their own. I have to do something. And so God has. He removes the heart of stone in the new birth, the unresponsive, dull, hardened heart. It's like beating your head up against a brick wall. Nothing's getting in there. I'll take that out. I'll remove that. And I'll put inside this person a fleshy heart. And he's not talking about an evil heart. He's saying a responsive, sensitive heart. One that hears, one that believes, one that loves me. I'll give him a new heart that will respond to my voice and will love me and love other people. And the New Testament makes it clear that the new birth, this recreating work of God, is none other than the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And God sends his own Spirit to live inside of us. That is God's own life dwelling in the soul of man. What a miracle. That's what we need, and that's what God gives us. He says, I will come and live in you. Nothing less than this. Experiencing this, receiving this, nothing less than this can make a man a Christian. And so people can call themselves if they want to, but this is Jesus' definition on what it means to be a follower of his. This has to happen. You must experience the new birth. And that truth about the necessity of the new birth can be distressing to some people, and it can be comforting to some people. Because Jesus says here with these words, he says, the wind blows where it wills. The wind blows where it wills. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And this can be distressing because it is not something that you can control. You cannot control this. Like the wind that blows outside and we can't see where it's coming from, we can't see where it's going to, we cannot see the movements of the Spirit of God. We can't watch him come, we can't watch him go. And just like you cannot harness the power of the wind and direct it where you want it to go, you cannot direct the Spirit of God where it goes. Only God does this. Salvation is not of man. It is a miraculous, unpredictable, beautiful miracle that God gives birth to in a dead, cold place. So you can't make it happen. It's completely a gift from God that nobody deserves and nobody can work for. And so your best efforts, your church attendance, your song singing, your emotional experiences, your Bible learning, these may very well be evidences of the new birth, but they will not cause it. God sovereignly moves like the wind to bring newness to the hearts of men when they trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. But this also can be a comforting truth from Jesus. because no man is fully and completely lost. Those children that you've prayed for, maybe those grandchildren that you've prayed for, if there is life still in them, as hardened as they seem right now, there's hope. And yes, it would take a miracle, but it always does. It always takes a miracle. So pray for them, love them, brings God's word to them in thoughtful ways, tell them his wonderful works in your own heart and life. But the gospel is the key that God uses to unlock those lifeless hearts and breathe in resurrection. I've asked some people to be praying this week in anticipation of this message that God would open hearts to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. God opens the way into his kingdom through the blood of his Son. And you may have heard that 1,000 times and never been moved by it at all. You may have been here for 30 years or in some other church all of your life and never experienced the new birth. Do you want it? And I would tell you that God does not reject anyone who desires the new birth. God creates that desire for the new birth inside of you. And so if that is your desire and you have never experienced it before today, God is working a miracle. Receive the new birth by trusting in Jesus Christ. This is how he works. He convicts you of sin. He gives you a desire for a changed life through the death of Jesus to kill off that old you and raise up the new you from the dead. Rejoice today and receive God's gift as you place your faith in the Son of God who gave his life for you. The wind is blowing, and you can't see it, but you can't help but know it when it's touching you. So ask God to bless you with a new birth. For others of you who know that you have been born again, rejoice. It was a miracle of God. It was not your heritage. It was not your goodness. It wasn't that you were able to understand and this person was not. The wind was blowing that day. And God chose to move inside of you and give you new life. It is all by grace. We did not deserve it. So worship your God today. Praise him for the work that he has done in you, because you did not start it, he did. And you will not finish it, he will. It is all of him. So give him praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of the new birth. We thank you, God, that you are giving us a new nature, a new heart, a new spirit. And one day, God, you promise a new body to us. You are completely fitting us for heaven so that we can stand in your presence. Convict the wayward. Please give the gift of regeneration, recreation, new life here today. Somebody is here that you're grabbing with this truth. Please give them the joy of Jesus in their heart. We love you. And God, we are so grateful that you have loved us first. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.